today. We're going to be back in 1 Peter chapter 2. But we're going to start off in John chapter 14. If you guys would like to turn there, you don't have to. I can just read it. But we're going to end up in our main text today. It's going to be 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to the Lord one more time before we start the message.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come to you thanking you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture penned down by the beloved Peter. Lord, we know that you used Peter to write these words, but Lord, we know they're your words this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would calm my feet of clay. Oh, Lord, to handle this wonderful passage of Scripture, it causes me to be nervous. And I just ask, Lord, that you would calm my heart this morning. And that you would hide me behind your message. And that your words would go forward clearly. And that I would not be a distraction to your mighty and powerful words this morning to your church. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for this time we have. We pray that you bless it and use it according to your will and in your way. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so John 14 here, just a minute. Then we're going to end up in 1 Peter chapter 2. But this past summer, I'm really not a contractor. I found that out this past summer. I'm not really good at building things, even though everybody that saw what I built said, oh, this thing looks great. And Barb and Louie, I know you guys saw it, Pastor. I built a deck on the back of my house. I got tired of looking at this old porch that was on my house. The wood was rotted. It was, half of it was painted probably 20, 30, 40 years ago. I tried repainting it. The wood was just done. So I got tired of looking at it. And then finally, I just got up to, I don't know what it was, but I got the energy this year to just do it. And Cole, when I ripped the porch off, he's like, oh, the whole summer, the backyard's going to look like a demolition zone. And it gave me some energy. I'm like, I'm just going to do this. So I built that porch on the back, and then I built the woodshed. I've been wanting to build this woodshed because my whole backyard has just been wood all over, and Sarah's been telling me how terrible it was. So this summer, I had two projects going on, this woodshed and then my porch, my back porch on my house. And as I was going through this passage, I realized that God likes building things as well. God has two building projects going on. I was thinking about this. When I first started, I didn't have this outline. I changed my outline a couple times. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. But God really has two building projects going on at the same time. And his projects have been going on for a long, long time. And it doesn't mean that he's slow at what he's building. It means that he's very patient. And he's very loving and he's gracious to us. His two projects, one of them is going on in heaven. And one of them is going on earth. And the first one here in John 14, a passage that we're all familiar with. This passage is often read at funerals. In John chapter 14, ready verse number 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Here's God's project that's going on in heaven. John 14, verse number 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or many mansions, as the King James Version says. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is going to prepare a place. Verse number 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. He's talking about heaven. And he's preparing these rooms, almost like a contractor. He's getting them ready. He's building these rooms. He's speaking of a literal place here that we all long for, don't we? Heaven. This place in heaven that he's being prepared for those that are being built into his second project that we're going to talk about. If you'd like to flip over to 1 Peter now, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at God's second building project. that's going on earth. God's building program on earth is his church. I'm looking right now at God's second building program. God's church, his people. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And just look at the wording here. You can see the vivid language that Peter uses. You can tell a building project is going on. Just look at some of the wording in these words. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Peter says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture," and this is a quote from Isaiah, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Verse number 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And some of these verses we're going to look at more next time in about a month when I fill and when I preach. But today I want to zero in on verses 4, 5, and 6. We're going to touch on 8 and 9 just a little bit. But guys, there's one thing that I pulled out of this passage that I want us to remember, and that is God is building his church. If you remember anything this morning, that's our proposition. That's the main thought here. God is building his church. Well, what does that church look like? Peter answers that this morning by describing two main things, and I've changed this a couple times, but really it comes down to two main things that Peter's talking about. The thing today is number two. Remember, God has two building projects going on, and Peter points out two main parts of God's church. He's building his church, and Peter describes this by breaking it down to two main parts. The first part that Peter talks about is the foundation of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. We all know that, right? The foundation of God's church is Jesus Christ. That's one part we're going to look at. The second part of God's church is the building itself. You have to have a solid foundation if you're going to build something. And then he's going to talk about the building itself. And I'm looking at the building right now. God's people, that's you. And that's me. That's born-again believers, right? So the foundation and the church. And we're going to look at four descriptions under each one. Four descriptions about the foundation. And then four descriptions about the building itself. So first off here, what does Peter tell us about the foundation? First thing we learn about the foundation, Jesus Christ, is that he is a stone. I love the vivid language that he uses here. I just connect with this. Jesus is a stone. He is a living stone, he says. And then we're going to look at Jesus is the cornerstone in verse 6. So in verse 4, as you come to him, he says, a living stone. Right away, right at the beginning here, you can tell that Peter is giving us a metaphor of a construction zone, a construction project. And he's constructing a building, and this building is made out of stone. As you come to him, a living stone. I was thinking about this. This is, what a paradox. You say a living stone. It sounds to me like a contradiction, doesn't it? What do we normally say? Something is stone dead, right? If dead is stone. Right? When Eddie called me the other day and said his battery was dead, that wasn't a live battery. Yeah. That thing wouldn't do anything. He turned it, wouldn't crank. We would say it's stone dead, right? So it's kind of a paradox here. It's as you come to him, a living stone. And I'm going to date myself here, but maybe some of you guys will remember this. My parents, back in the 80s, this fad was going around, and people had these pet stones. You remember this?
Yeah.
The pet rock.
That's what it was, right?
Pet rock. Dad, do you remember this?
Yeah.
The kneeling pet rock. That's what they had. It was a big rock. I don't know how my dad moved it there. It was pretty big, and he painted on it the kneeling pet rock.
Oh.
And they were actually, it was a good pet. You never had to clean up after it. It never trashed the yard. It was pretty good. It just sat there. It was solid.
Right.
It was solid. But that thing had no life in it at all. That thing was stone dead. It was solid, but it had no life in it. But Peter here says that Jesus is a living stone. And we're going to see something coming up here. He says something too. It seems like a contrast, but it's so cool when you study this passage. Jesus is a living stone. Jesus is something solid like a rock. He's the foundation, he's saying. But he's saying this solid rock is living. And why is he saying that? He's saying that because Peter himself saw the resurrection Christ. Revelation 1, Jesus said, "I die, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And Peter saw him. Jesus is the living stone. And this is common writing for Peter. If you remember, we went through Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3, Peter, what did he call our hope? He called it a living hope. It wasn't just hope. Christians don't have hope. We have a living hope. He loves that word living. In chapter 1, verse 23, what is the word of God? Not just the word of God, the living word of God, he says. Peter loves this word living. He speaks of Jesus here now. Not just that as a stone, but a living stone. Is anybody thankful for that this morning?
Amen.
Yes, praise the Lord. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. And we can live if we are in him. Peter's going to talk about that this morning. And then secondly here, he's the cornerstone in verses 6 and 7. He's not only a living stone, but he's the cornerstone of the church. And this is a quote from Isaiah 28, and then a quote from Psalm 118. Peter, the beloved Peter, the fisherman, boy, does he know his Bible. He knows his Bible. When you see those little quotes and the verses are indented in your Bible, that's Peter quoting the Old Testament, and he does it over and over throughout this passage. And some of them aren't word for word. Some of them are allusions. Some of them are just parts. And Peter mixes all this together, puts it all together. It's simply an amazing passage of Scripture. Quoting from Psalm 118, I didn't realize how much Psalm 118 was translated into the New Testament and re-quoted. So Jesus is the long-awaited cornerstone that was prophesied back in the Old Testament. And you know, when you build your house, you want to have a solid foundation, right? And that's what Peter's saying. First off, if the foundation of your house is off, the whole rest of the house is going to be off. And I'm not much of a builder, as I said, but when I started my woodshed, I went out there in this area where I wanted to build it, and I said, how am I going to start? And the first thing I did, I started with a 4x4 in the corner. That was the corner post. And that's the kind of the imagery that Peter's giving us here. Back in Bible times, they didn't build many houses out of wood. They built them out of stone. And it's hard to imagine this, but they would cut out all these stones. And that the cornerstone would be one of the biggest stones. It would be the best stone, the choice stone. And Peter is saying that Jesus is the prepared stone. He's the choice stone. He's the most important stone. And if that stone is off, or you're building your life on the wrong stone, as a building would be off in that project, your life is going to be off. And Peter's going to talk more about that. And you know, Peter heard Jesus call himself the living stone. The parable of the wicked tenants in Luke 20. And I think this is in the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them. It's not in the Gospel of John, where Peter talks about himself as being the cornerstone. So Peter heard Jesus calling himself the cornerstone many times. And now Peter is echoing that to us this morning. Jesus is the living stone and he's the cornerstone. We're going to talk about that one some more. But another thing here Peter tells us about Jesus, and that is he was rejected. He was rejected by men. We see this repeated twice as well. It's all in verse 4 and then it's in verse 7. Rejected by men. And then in verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected. So Jesus will go around and call himself the cornerstone, and the Jewish religious leaders did not like that. They knew what he was saying. So Peter heard him say it, the religious leaders heard him say it, and many people rejected Jesus because he called himself the cornerstone. He said that he was the Messiah that they were looking for, even though they rejected him. And for a while, a lot of people were flocking to Jesus. When Jesus was feeding them, when Jesus was doing all these miracles, when Jesus was healing them, he had a lot of people around him. There were many times in the Gospels we see people just flocking to Jesus. But we also see a lot of this, a lot of rejection, right? A lot of people, they didn't want Jesus. It's kind of like that today. As soon as Jesus started preaching into their lives, telling them to repent and turn away from their religion, a lot of them pushed him away. They rejected him. He was rejected by men. John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In John chapter 8, they accused the religious leaders, they accused Jesus of having a demon or a devil. And little did they know that the Messiah that they were looking for was right before their very eyes. God was fulfilling his promises with the cornerstone, but many rejected him. And Peter experienced the same rejection in Acts chapter 4. If you guys remember this, and this is again Peter quoting Psalm 118 from the Old Testament, and these religious leaders, I think the high priest was even here, a lot of religious leaders, they haul in John and they haul in Peter because they were preaching about the cornerstone. They haul him in before this council in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And here's the words right here. The council says to them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Because they just healed a lame man. And they were furious. They were preaching. And they go and heal this guy. And these religious leaders are not happy. So they say, what right do you have to do this? And in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed," in verse 10, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And then here's the quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." So you notice he inserts there the builders, the cornerstone that was rejected by you. He's telling the Jewish religious leaders, this cornerstone, you killed the cornerstone. You, the original builders, the Jewish people, God's people, you people have killed the cornerstone. So they rejected him. Jesus was rejected by the builders. Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders of his day. Jesus was rejected after he ascended back to the Father. And Jesus is still rejected today in our time by many, many people. But we go on here, another observation here about the foundation, or third one. He was rejected by men, but I love this, but he was chosen by God. You see it in verse 4. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. And this is not the first time Peter talks about this either, that God has chosen Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 20 of 1 Peter, he says, "For he was foreknown," or foreordained. The King James says, "Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." So God has chosen Jesus for this divine task of coming to earth and living a substitutionary life and dying a substitutionary death on behalf of us. God ordained Jesus to do this. The world has rejected Jesus, but God has chosen Jesus for this divine task. That's what Peter's telling us here. He was chosen by God. And then he goes on and uses another great word. He's precious to God. That's our fourth observation about the precious cornerstone. The world rejects him, but to God he's chosen, And fourthly, he's precious to God, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. What a contrast, right? What a contrast. People reject Jesus Christ. I've told numerous people about Jesus, and many people say, oh, I believe. They just go about their merry way, but they don't really know who Jesus is. They're pretty much rejecting him. But to God, he's precious. The word precious means costly, highly praised, very rare, highly valuable. And Jesus is the only one worthy enough to be the precious cornerstone, the chosen precious cornerstone. I think today many people regard Jesus as a nice thought. They'll tip their hat to Jesus. I'll go to church a couple times a year. They think highly of Jesus. They'll tell you that they think highly. They believe in Jesus. But I don't think Jesus is precious to them. How can you tell what is precious to somebody? How can you tell what somebody loves? They talk about it all the time. Right? They spend their time with that thing all the time. That's what's precious to them. It's very easy to see what's precious to God. It's Jesus. And it's his church. I sure hope that Jesus is much more to you than a nice thought or tip of your hat. Is Jesus Christ precious to you? The way that he's precious to God. And you might not reject him this morning by saying that you don't believe, but are you rejecting him by the way that you live? Because it's very easy for us to say that we believe in Jesus today. Very, very easy to say. Secondly, here's some observations about Jesus' followers. We looked at four things about the foundation. Now Peter's going to describe some things about the actual building itself, what God is building, his followers. First off, you must come to him. In order to be in Christ's church, you must first off, right in the beginning, as you come to him. And this is a phrase that we see a lot in the Bible. Jesus used these words in the Gospels many times. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never die." You see what Jesus is saying? Coming to Jesus is believing in Jesus. And I think that phrase is so misunderstood in our day and age today, believing in Jesus Christ. So many people, unless they would claim to be an agnostic or an atheist, have told me over the years, "I believe in Jesus." And I've worked with these guys for years and years. And when I talk to my son who's in the military, everybody believes in Jesus. But then when it comes time to do a Bible study or when it comes time to talk about Jesus, it's very, very limited. It's not important to them. Christ is not precious to them. We can tell what's precious to them by the way they talk, the things they're excited about. So I think we need to get an understanding of what it means to come to Jesus, because I think it's diluted in our day and age. Believing in Jesus is much more than believing that Jesus existed. When Jesus said, "Come unto me," he wasn't saying, "Believe that I exist." They could physically see the man. They knew he existed. He wasn't saying, "Just believe that I'm here." Because the people that I talk to, they say that. "I believe Jesus really lived. There really, really, really was a man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. I read about him in the history books. I read about him in the Bible," even though most people don't read the Bible. They will say, "I believe that he existed." So first off, he wasn't merely saying, "Just believe that I'm here," because they could see that already. I think a good illustration of believing is if I take this chair Katie, I'm going to move your flute. There, it's good. Folks, if I stand here and tell you, I believe in that chair. I really believe in that chair. I believe it's a good chair. I see it's got four good legs. I believe in that chair. Am I believing in that chair right now as I stand here? Am I really believing in that chair, or am I just telling you I believe in the chair? I believe in right now, I believe in my feet. I believe in the contractors who built this platform. They built a strong platform. I'm trusting myself to this platform. But I'm not believing in the chair. I'm standing next to the chair. Now I'm believing in the chair. Why am I now believing in the chair? Because I've trusted myself to it. And that's what people misunderstand today. They're standing next to the chair. And they're telling everyone, I believe in Jesus. But believing in Jesus is surrendering your life to Him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. You fully entrust yourself to Him. And if you're unsure today, if you've done that, can I encourage you to please don't leave this place until you do that. And when you do, you will know that you're saved. And Jesus will become to you as precious. Another observation here about Jesus' followers is they're connected to Him. In verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. We are connected to the chief cornerstone. Peter uses this great metaphor. We are as little stones. Christians, we're being built into the cornerstone. We're connected to the cornerstone. We're connected to Him. So now our lives are in line with Him. Our lives are going to be running a different plumb line because it's all based off of that foundational stone, that cornerstone. We once lived our lives based off of a different cornerstone. Our lives were once based off of another project that was going on. It wasn't God's project. But now He says, when you come to Him, you are a living stone. It would be like a 2x4 or part of the building now that is all connected to the cornerstone. I love the imagery that He's using here. We have a new position in Christ, and it's all based off of the cornerstone. This is God's building. These little stones, these living stones, that's you and me. Not only are we connected to Him, but we're also, thirdly here, we're connected to each other. And we can glean this from verse number 5. We can pull that out of there. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, we're these living stones, we're being built up into a spiritual house. We are being built up. We're connected to each other, and we're connected to the cornerstone. I love the imagery. That tells me that we need each other. God, I always say this, God miraculously and mysteriously uses His church in a way that simply blows me away. We need each other. We need to come and gather for worship together. We need the encouragement and the fellowship of the saints. God uses that to keep us going and keep us growing. Amen. If you don't gather with the other living stones, you're not going to grow. I've had many people tell me, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, then how are you going to grow in the Lord? Why wouldn't you want to go to church? The Bible is so vivid, so clear, to not forsake the assembling amongst yourselves. Yes. Great book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Why? Because we need each other. We are rooted together, these living stones, all connected to the cornerstone. And this is God's program. This is His church in order for us to grow in Him. Aren't you thankful this morning for Christ's church?
Amen.
I don't know where I would be without Christ's church. The help, the prayers of brothers and sisters. My voice is going. 1 second, please. Sorry. We must gather together for worship. I love the spiritual house metaphor here. We are the church of God. The church sometimes is described as a family, a household, or a body. Right? We've heard this language before. Here it's described as a spiritual house, and sometimes translators will translate the temple. We are the temple of God. The Jews could only imagine the temple as a place where God dwelt. Right? In order for the Jews to go and worship God, they had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to the temple. My friends, do you and I have to come here to this building to worship God? Really, guys, and I hate to say this because we enjoy this building, but if this building burned to the ground, would it really have any effect on FBC? No. Because the body of Christ is you and I. The temple of God is you and I. Right? Praise God for this building. Right? We enjoy it. We're thankful that we have it. We can come here. It's nice and warm to gather to worship. But we are the temple of God. There are no longer sacred places. Every place is sacred. You don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a building. You are the temple. You are the spiritual house. That's what Peter's saying here. And God is building up this spiritual house. We are the stones, and Jesus is the cornerstone. A few weeks ago, Sarah invited one of her co-workers to the ukulele group, and she came into this building. She don't normally go to church, but she came into this building, and she looked around, and she said, "Now this is a church." She loved it. She loved the way the building looked. And I looked to her. I looked at her. I said, "Well, that's nothing." I said, you have to meet the people. Because the people are God's church, right? Not the building. Wait until you meet the people. Wait until you meet their God, right? So we don't have to come here to be close to God. God is in our midst. The church is the people of God, and we are connected together. Lastly here, our last observation about the building itself is that we are being built up into a spiritual priesthood. Verse 5, I love this wording here. He says, living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So Christians, we are priests. Have you ever thought about that? Has anybody ever told you that before? Bill, has anybody ever told you you're a priest, my brother? Peter just telling, God's word is telling us this morning that we are a holy priesthood. Very interesting. In the Old Testament, the priest, only the high priest had access to God. Very, 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 very limited. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year to ask for forgiveness for his sins and for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. One time a year, very, very limited, one person, one time a year. You had to be born into the right tribe. Very, 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 very limited. No one else could go before the Lord. No one else had access to God. That is totally foreign to us, right? Only the high priest could do this. Very, very selective. But now in the New Testament, every single Christian has access to God. We don't have to come here to go to God for prayer. We can pray to God wherever we are. But Peter's telling us here, we are a holy priesthood together. What does it mean to be a priest? What do the priests do here? He gives us some good language from the Old Testament priesthood. Verse 5, they offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And now in the New Testament, it's through Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament priests would offer up sacrifices. What did they offer up to God? They would offer up animals, right? They would burn incense. They would keep the fire going for the sacrifices. They had duties, things that they had to do. Today we don't offer up animals. There was only one atonement for sin, right? One final sacrifice. Those were simply types and shadows of the coming Messiah, right? We know that. But it doesn't mean that we don't offer up sacrifices to God. This might be a new way of thinking for us. He says, spiritual sacrifices to God. What kind of sacrifices do we offer up then? Peter doesn't really elaborate in this passage on this. But all throughout the New Testament, we see this language over and over again. It speaks of many, many things that we are to sacrifice to God. Hebrews, the great book of Hebrews, 13:15. Let us continually offer up, there's our word, a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So the writer to the Hebrews says, let us continually offer up praises to God. When you're singing to God today, when we were singing to Him, that is a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you come to church and we're tired, right? I don't feel like singing praises today. I want to be negative. I want to be crabby. I want to be, right? So sometimes that's a sacrifice. Singing to God, praying to God. The joy that FBC has, right? That's what we have. It's because of Him.
Amen.
Speaking well of God. Telling others about Jesus. Giving Him all the praise and all the glory and blessing His holy name. This is one way we can offer up a spiritual sacrifice. He goes on in the book of Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such, there it is, sacrifices are pleasing to God. So do good to others. Share what you have with other people. That's what he's saying. That's a sacrifice to God. Instead of keeping what God has blessed you with, share those things. Share your time with other people. That is a sacrifice to God. These things are pleasing to God. So what are sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord? Good deeds, right? Sharing, offering your time, your resources, your money, helping those in need. This past Thanksgiving, I heard so many of you saying, hey, I want to have you over my house for Thanksgiving. That was so encouraging to me. People saw that there are people that don't have family in the area. Or they knew that they weren't having Thanksgiving with someone, so they invite them over. That's what he's talking about here. Sacrifice of praise, thinking about other people before yourselves. The scriptures are just bathed with that type of thinking. Putting others before ourselves. Sacrifice. Paul, the Apostle Paul, really hits the nail on the head when it comes to offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. I had to share this passage, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul really makes it clear what a spiritual sacrifice is in the New Testament. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Kind of sounds like a contradiction again, doesn't it? A living sacrifice. So when I think of a sacrifice, what are you guys thinking of when I say sacrifice in the Bible? Thinking Old Testament, right? An animal, sacrificing an animal, thinking of something dying. But Paul says, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what should we be offering up to God according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans? It's what God wants from you. And my friends, you know what it is? I remember it when I first understood it as a newer Christian. Because I remember thinking, I want to do this for God, and God wants this. God requires me to do this, and God would want me to do this, and all these works, and all these. I remember thinking that as a new believer. And I remember when God revealed to me, opened my eyes to what He wanted. In Romans 12 is what He wanted. What God wants from you and what God wants from me, He wants you. Amby, He wants you. And I remember thinking that God doesn't want all these things. He wants me. He wants all of me. And I remember when I came to that conclusion, it was shocking. Maybe this is just me. I don't know. But I remember thinking, God wants me. Why would God want me? And at the end of it, once He has you, I mean, He has everything else, right? But God wants our hearts. So what does God want us to offer Him? Yourself, your body, a living sacrifice. Many people today, you ask them, would you die for Jesus Christ? Would you go and be a martyr like we hear about these missionaries who are dying? Would you go and die for Him? And many of us would say, I would. It would be very difficult, but I would go and I would die for Jesus Christ. But how about living for Jesus Christ? Would you live for Him? Because that's what He wants, my friends. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. That requires a dying to the self and a living for Him. You know, I think the sacrifices in the Old Testament were a little bit easier, quicker, right? Boom, death, it's over.
Yeah.
A living sacrifice, boy, I don't know. We get on the altar, Whoa, wait a minute, right? I got living I want to do. Living sacrifice. Interesting. So God, it comes down to God is engaged in a building project. He's constructing this project, the spiritual house. We get to be the living stones. These stones are all based off of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. And Christians, if you know him this morning, that means we are involved in something that is very, very, very big. And it's been going on for a long, long time. And I think it's just amazing that God would include us in his plan, this building project. That means that we are now God's chosen representatives. I wanted to wind her down here, reading verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And we're going to look at these verses more in the next sermon. But Christians, we have the tremendous privilege and responsibility to be God's representatives on earth. When we really think about that, a holy priesthood, we're a people that have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to do what? To proclaim the excellencies of him? To me, that is just mind-blowing that God would use little old you and me to represent him. We get to be God's voice. We get to be God's representative. And I've been asking myself, God has been convicting me, what kind of representative am I? Because for some people, we're the only Bible that they see. When I met Butch, the first Christian that I remember meeting, he was the only Bible that I ever heard of or saw or ever heard about Christ. So Christians, what kind of representative are we being? What kind of picture are we painting to demonstrate Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? So as we wrap it up here, really there's two, I was thinking about this as well, there's two construction projects going on. God has one going on in heaven and one on earth. But really, I was thinking about this, there's two going on earth. There's two construction projects that are going on earth. God is involved. The first one is his church, and Christ is the cornerstone. But the second project, you can see it throughout these verses, as you read through all these verses, we're not going to dig in anymore on these, but until next time. But the second project, they reject the cornerstone. So there's this big construction zone going on. And these people are cutting out all these stones for the building. And they take the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, and they shove him aside. And he actually becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They push the cornerstone aside and they say, "I want this stone to be the cornerstone of my life." And they say, "I'm going to live my life based off of this stone." And I want to ask everybody here this morning, what building project are you on? God has a project that he's building, his church. Are you a part of that building process? Or are you a part of the other one that says, "I'm okay with a little bit of Jesus on the side, but I'm going to build my life off of this worldly system that has Jesus too. And we both end up there in the end anyway, so what's the difference?" This truth says I can make it throughout my life without Jesus Christ. I don't need the cornerstone. So which project are you on? My friends, if you don't know Christ this morning, and you're on the wrong project crew, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. God's grace is available for you today. The contrast in the scriptures are so clear. There are those who are members of the household of God. Are you a member of the household of God? And then there are those who are not a member of the household of God. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Put all of your faith, all of your trust, all of your hope in Jesus Christ, and he will save you, and he will forgive every sin that you ever committed. And he will make you a new creation in Christ, and you'll become a member of what he is doing. And if you're unsure this morning, If you're unsure, you sit here and say, I don't know what building project I'm on. I don't know. Then God's word is so clear to you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 6, a verse right in the middle we didn't talk about much. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says to you this morning, behold, I am laying in Zion. That is where God resides. I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him, that means whoever entrusts themselves to him, whoever will surrender themselves to him, will never be put to shame. My friends, this morning, there is no shame in coming to Jesus Christ. It is the greatest thing that you could ever do. And there is nothing more important than your eternal salvation. You will never be put to shame. Won't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and put all of your faith and trust in the cornerstone today? Then you'll be able to say, and I want to conclude with these verses from Ephesians 2. Paul, the beloved Paul, the apostle, he talks about the cornerstone as well. And if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, 19 through 21, so then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for your amazing words to us this morning.